You're listening to the Parkside Christian Church podcast. Here at Parkside, our mission is to love God, love people, and help others do the same. To learn more, visit ParksideChristian.com.
So that video, you might remember earlier this year, we had the lady that runs the organization there in India that we support. We've supported, partnered with them for a long time. She was with us in person, and we got to hear about things that they were doing, but we also committed to cover the expenses for a family, for a pastor's family there in India for a whole year. And so I said when she was here, I said, hey, I'd love to be able to start messaging with this pastor to let them know that we're praying for them, their family. They've got a young daughter who's the same age as our daughter, or pretty close, and so we're able to swap stories back and forth. But I said, hey, I know there's a security concern because we have to be careful what we put online because of, in India right now, it's becoming more and more dangerous to be a follower of Christ that shares the love of Jesus with other people. And he's had a lot of challenging circumstances in his community. And as a pastor, he's actually able to do some really powerful stuff in community conversations where he's able to honestly come to the table with some people that are pretty extreme and say the Christianity that you think you're attacking isn't what it really is. We have a hope and we have a peace that we want to bring. But I said it would be great for us to be able to show a video and have you all be praying. And so the messaging service that we use, his profile picture was a Bengal tiger. And so we had to come up with a code name for us to be able to tell you to be praying for him. And I threw out Pastor Jason Bourne. He got a kick out of that. He was like, oh, I like that. That could work. But we settled on Pastor Bengal and the Bengal family because every time you all see the Bengals, talk about the Bengals, watch the Bengals, every time you do the Who Day chant, we want you to think about Pastor Bengal, his wife, his daughter, and pray for them and their ministry. We don't just want to support someone through finances. We don't want to tell them, hey, we appreciate all you're doing. We want to be with them. And so Pastor Bengal, you know, we in first service, we did the Who Day chant because it was streamed and he was going to be watching it. So we actually kind of talked to him through the video and we did the Who Day chant. But the spiritual promise of that chant is way better than anything that the Bengals can do on the football field, because God's word says that we are more than conquerors in Christ. And it also says that if God is for us, who can be against us? And so I want to ask you to make a note, set an alarm, pray for Pastor Bengal, pray for his wife, pray for his daughter, because he is more than a conqueror. And if God is for him, who can be against him? And they do. They have victory in the midst of really challenging circumstances. Let's come alongside them even more and support them. I just want to pray for them really quick now at the start of our time together. God, we pray for you, or we pray to you for the Bengal family. And Lord, I know that they have walked away from a lot of things to follow you, that becoming Christians has meant that they have been ignored and ostracized by their family, that their family doesn't talk to them anymore. That's challenging to be a young family, young in ministry, to have young children and to not be connected to your family, Lord. So we pray that they would not grow weary, they would not grow discouraged, but they would know that you are with them. Just like Randy Shivers talked about last week, God, that you are Emmanuel, God. I pray that they would recognize that you are with them. And Lord, if we could humbly ask that they would feel our prayers, that they would feel the love that we are praying on behalf of them for, and that they would recognize that they are not alone, even in the moments where what they're experiencing doesn't match up with what they feel like your promises are. Help them to know that we are with them and that you, even more importantly, are with them. Bless their ministry. Lord, give them boldness. And Lord, we do. We pray that in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of persecution, that they would see your Holy Spirit in powerful ways, advancing your kingdom and giving them protection as a family. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in week three of our Christmas series, our Advent series, Delivered. And we started out this Delivered series by talking about how Jesus was delivered to all mankind right on time. And last week, like I just said in my prayer, Randy Shivers talked to us about how the gift of Jesus that was delivered to us was Emmanuel, this prophecy from the Old Testament that means God with us. And the Gospel of Matthew starts and ends with Jesus being prophesied as Emmanuel, God with us, and then him leaving and saying, even though I depart, I am with you always. And today what we're talking about is when you receive a gift and you've opened that gift and you get to experience it for the first time. There used to be these things that you would get in the mail around Christmas time called Christmas catalogs. And there were stores that used to exist called Sears and Toys R Us. And the Toys R Us catalog was my favorite. And my mom would give us these Toys R Us catalogs right around Thanksgiving. And she would say, hey, turn through these pages and star anything that you like. And I didn't really get the homework assignment. I just starred everything. It was like, skip the Barbies and star everything else because it all looks awesome. And the catalog makes everything look incredible. I mean, you look at the catalog, and they are like playing on these sets with all the other toys that are in those sets, and they've got actors that are looking like they're having the best time of their lives, and it's on a closed set where they've even built all these things up around them. I mean, it looks incredible, but if you read the fine print, it says, you know, some sets sold separately, not as pictured, some assembly required. You know, batteries not included. It's not at all what you were getting. And the imagination that we had of what we were going to be opening on Christmas Day, you know, what we had in our minds Christmas Eve, never matched up. Even if the gifts were incredible, it never matched up to what was in that catalog. Results will vary. Or maybe the fine print that you struggle with even more is results not typical. Like, hey, we're not even going to suggest that you might get this result. You're probably not. The gifts that we got never quite lived up to our imagination. That was especially true for me when I was 7 years old. It was an incredible gift, but it didn't live up to my imagination. It was the G.I. Joe's headquarters. I mean, it was just incredible. I could tell you all about it, but I'm going to let Hasbro, the people that made the gifts, I'm going to let them show you all about it. Check this out. I know, right? All of you right now are getting out your phones, pretending to look at God's Word, and you're getting on eBay, like, where can I find this? It was incredible. It was an epic. 4 spring action missile launchers, electronic light and 8 sounds, over 30 inches long, could hold 50 figures, exploding tower action. Did you notice the fine print, though? It's kind of hard for those of you that are younger. You know, you go like, why was that so blurry? Like, did you have poor internet speed when you downloaded it? That used to be HD. Like, you understand why we used to go to live sporting events, because you couldn't see what was happening on TV when they played those games. But if you read the fine print, it said batteries sold separately. Sets sold separately. And it probably could have also included some assembly required. I mean, I played with that set a ton. I mean, I loved it. But I remember how slowly we had to put that thing together on Christmas morning. I remember how we had to put all the stickers on, and I didn't get all the decals exactly right, and some of them were messed up. I don't ever remember the electronic sounds working right. You know, maybe I was deaf when I was a kid, but I don't remember the sounds. And on top of it, it might have been able to hold 50 action figures. But man, that thing was so wobbly. and it wasn't as big as I remembered it. If you bumped it just a little bit, all the action figures came like crashing down from their defensive positions, which, I mean, if you're fighting Cobra Commander, you can't be having a whole battalion of guys falling every time your fort gets bumped. It didn't work, right? It didn't live up to the hype. The commercial created a vision in my mind, and as fun as the gift was, it couldn't live up to the hype. Now, they didn't have televisions in the ancient world. That might be the most obvious thing I've said in a long time. They didn't have TVs when Jesus was around. But the commercials they did have were things like signs and word-of-mouth advertising. I want you to take a walk with me, a thought walk with me, and consider for a second, when we read the Old Testament, prophecies in the Old Testament were kind of like commercials. There's a message that God is telling the prophet to communicate. They're trying to get your attention. They're trying to get you to listen. They're trying to get you to change your behavior and act accordingly. And you're probably right now going, Matt, I don't know. That's a bridge too far. I'm not tracking with you. You know, here it is that they've been given this message from God. They're not trying to sell anything. How is that true? Well, here's the deal. You only know a prophet is a prophet if the messages he's prophesying begin to come true, right? If a prophet, he can prophesy all day long, but until he delivers on something, it's just a commercial. It's just an advertisement. Hey, this is what we're telling you is going to happen. We've trained our kids in the Robinson family that if you see a commercial that seems too good to be true, it probably is too good to be true. We've taught them to look for the fine print, right? Because they make everything look as incredible as possible. The prophets in the Old Testament, though, most of them weren't popular because the messages, the advertisements they were bringing weren't things that people wanted to buy. They didn't want to buy into, they didn't want to believe a lot of the messages. A lot of the messages were things like, hey, the way you all are choosing to live, if you continue to live that way, you're not going to like what happens down the line. You're not going to like the consequences of your choices. And so people in the ancient world treated prophecies almost like commercials. They would listen to a group of prophecies and they would, you know, I don't like that one, change the channel. I don't like that one, mute it. Oh, you know, I like that prophecy. I'll believe that prophecy. Now, we're not going to turn to Jeremiah chapter 28 now, but I want to talk about a story in Jeremiah chapter 28 because there was like this dueling prophecy that happened. There was a guy named Hananiah who said he was prophesying on behalf of God, and the nation of Israel was in a horrible position. They had been conquered. They had been defeated. It was not good. And he said, hey, there's peace coming. There's peace, and it's going to be great. And Jeremiah, the other prophet in the book of Jeremiah, goes, hey, I would love that. I would love that if that were true. But for a prophecy to be real, it has to happen. And that's just not going to happen. And then Jeremiah gave his prophecy, and it ticked people off. People were angry. Hananiah was angry because they were listening to what Jeremiah was saying, and they were like, who wants that? The features of that prophecy aren't cool. That doesn't even seem like a gift. It seems like a curse. Forget results may vary. I don't even want those results. And so people would have to try and discern what the real message from God was. And too often they chose to listen to false prophets instead of what God was really saying. They chose to listen to what they wanted to hear. But the results of doing that weren't good. Not all the people who were speaking on behalf of God, who were prophesying the message of God, only spoke in warnings, though. It was not just all doom and gloom. These prophets would also prophesy about this message of hope, about this hope that was not just words of encouragement, it was about a hope that was coming for people. And there was a prophet of God who was advertising the message of God a little over 100 years before Jeremiah, and he prophesied, and his name was Isaiah. He prophesied a multitude of things. He talked about things that were going on all around them, but then he also prophesied about things that wouldn't be fulfilled for centuries. He prophesied about a coming Messiah. And we read his prophecies every Advent series, every Advent season, because Jesus, hundreds of years later, would be the fulfillment, the delivery of that prophecy, the delivery of that promise from God. Randy read from Isaiah last week, and we're going to read from Isaiah this week too. Here's one of my favorites. It's Isaiah chapter 9. If you want to get your Bibles out, you can get your Bibles or your phones out. You can pull up Isaiah 9, and we've actually got some Bibles around the room at the black tables as well. You can even take one of those Bibles with you if you want to have like a physical copy that's not just on your phone. We're going to start at verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 9. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Man, that's a message I can get behind. I mean, if we're looking at prophecies as commercials, as advertisements, you see that one and you're like, sign me up. I love everything in that. And at the same time, I've just told you about results not typical. Results may vary, so you might be a little skeptical. And I think it's only natural to be kind of skeptical. I wonder how the Israelites heard this prophecy for the first time and compared the promise of the prophecy with what they were actually experiencing. And if there was this moment of them going, sounds pretty good. What was Isaiah advertising and what was he foretelling in this passage? If it was a commercial, it starts off great, right? You can almost hear it. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Cue the music. A light has dawned. The nation has grown. People are happier. The harvest is here. Let's divide the spoils of war. You've broken the rods of our oppressors. We can get rid of every single vestige, every single piece of evidence that we were ever at war. Why? Why do we have this amazing thing? A baby has been born. And you get to that point and you kind of go, a baby, huh? Like a baby? I mean, in the passage, it even says the government will be on his shoulders. It's not what I was expecting, right? You know, I want to see government run properly. And I'll admit, I've seen lots of childish politicians in my lifetime. But it doesn't seem to match up. It doesn't seem to make sense to say, and a baby will have the government on its shoulders. You kind of go, okay. Can you fill this in a little bit more? But then you read what this child's going to do. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You are like, yes, yes, yes. You know, Wonderful Counselor, yes, I need a counselor in my life. Mighty God, yes, I need a Mighty God in my life. Everlasting Father, yes, sign me up. Prince of Peace, yes. And then you go, hey, I love the commercial, but if this is going to be a baby, there's going to be some assembly required. And we're going to talk about that more on Christmas. But you go, we're going to have to wait for this child to arrive. We're going to have to wait for this child to grow up. I love the commercial, but when do we get those results? Fast forward several centuries to the countryside in the middle of the night, and one of the most flashiest, most attention-getting commercials ever aired, not on TV, but on the late-night circuit, not by a late-night TV show host, but by the heavenly host, and it was the most effective message that could have been communicated to this group of shepherds. Let's read in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will be a cause of great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning him, or concerning what they had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Isaiah's prophecies arrived. The baby is here. This time it wasn't a prophet speaking for God saying, "Hey, do you like this advertisement?" It was the heavenly host of angels announcing the king's arrival. Yes, 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 he's here. Think about this with me though. If you didn't know about the angels on the countryside, would you have been wowed by a baby in a manger? You live in a small town, and it's filled to the gills because there's a census going on, and everybody and their brother has to go back to their hometown, and you go around telling people about a family you met in a stable and a baby that you saw in a food trough. It's not newsworthy. You might feel bad for them, but you're like, yeah, everybody's trying to find a place to stay. Why is that something to celebrate? Why is that something to worship and praise and glorify God about? No. What got the people's attention was this. Shepherds left their fields, they left their work in the middle of the night because a host of angels had told them that the baby that had been promised, the child that would be the Prince of Peace prophesied by Isaiah, had arrived. I mean, look at verse 20. The shepherds went around telling people it was just like the commercial. Everything was just as they had been told. And the results didn't vary. The results were more than typical. It was just like the angel said, the time had come. And this is the thing that I think is cool. We talked about Isaiah, you know, struggling with the fact that, the audience that maybe heard Isaiah's prophecy, possibly struggling with the fact that it was a baby. You know, like, well, when's this ruler going to grow up and take care of us? These shepherds are glorifying God because a baby's been born. How could they rejoice about that when it didn't change immediately their circumstances? Because what they had to look forward to was greater than what they were currently experiencing. What God had promised in the past had arrived in the present, and it was going to change their future. It was going to change the future for all of us. Growing up in the Robinson family, we all have different traditions. And for us, we would celebrate like the shepherds. We knew it was time to party when we heard a certain song. Okay, we would be decorating our Christmas tree come Christmas time, and we would take the Amy Grant cassette tape, right? And we would throw that thing in the cassette player, and we would flip it on, and we knew it was time to party when we heard this. Crank this up. Just wait. It gets going. Got to stretch out a little bit. Come on. It just hits the bloodstream when it hits your ears. You feel it. We'd be putting ornaments on the tree. You're like, come on, it's time to party. And then it goes back down. Because honestly, after dancing like that, you need to take a break. So you get the ornaments back out, and it comes back. It doesn't stop. The only downside about this song is it's only 2 minutes long. Whew! It really is. It was an awesome song, but it's 30 words in that whole song, and synthesizer. Man, we're not going to listen to it this morning, but you got to look it up online. There is a synthesizer solo where the third verse would go. It slaps. I mean, it does not stop. Okay, but Amy Grant sang about it, and we knew it was time. We knew Christmas had arrived. It was time to celebrate. And when the heavenly host showed up to the shepherds, even though their present circumstances hadn't changed, they knew the party was on. They were like, why are you not at work? Because it's Christmas. Now, it wasn't like Christmas, the holiday that they were experiencing. They were going, dude, the prophet Isaiah said this day would come. It's here. And we're going to tell everybody about it. And get this, it was a baby in a manger. What? Amy Grant sang about it. Isaiah prophesied about it. And the angels told the shepherds that the time had come to celebrate. Jesus had arrived. But here's the question that when you've experienced Christmas so much, you just kind of skip over. You go, so what? Okay, Jesus is here. He fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah and countless other prophecies. But what did those names prophesy? What did Jesus bring? That those words, you know, Prince of Peace, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, the Mighty One, it describes a king. And when a king shows up, he brings a kingdom. He establishes a kingdom. A lot of people, when they read Isaiah's prophecy, were experiencing such hardship that they misunderstood the prophecy. They thought it was going to be a physical kingdom that the king freed them from their oppressors. And Israel went through a lot of oppression by a lot of different people. And so when Jesus actually did show up, they thought it was going to be freedom from Roman oppression. And so they did. They expected the wrong kind of kingdom. The Jews saw this as an external kingdom, but this was a kingdom that would dwell within us. And I don't want you to think for a second that I'm talking about an imaginary kingdom. This isn't a children's show. There is a spiritual kingdom that the God of all things could come as a baby because he already held the power. He was already in control. And there's this inner kingdom that is made real in the physical world through us. Jesus is the counselor to us. He's powerful enough to do this, and it happens to bring us peace. Everywhere in the world you look right now, there are governments that are trying to exert their power. There are politicians who are trying to get more power and hold on to it. But Jesus already held the power. God was already on the throne, and it allowed him to come as a vulnerable child. Hey, I'm going to bring this kingdom to you in a way that you do not expect. And the promise that he brought was that if we yield to his power, the promise of Isaiah chapter 9 could be realized in the physical realms of our lives and relationships. Christmas is hard for a lot of us because it reminds us of the areas of brokenness in our life. You go through the year and you might be able to kind of ignore the relationships in your life that are lacking. Moments where you've fragmented from people in your family or people that you've lost. You can kind of numb yourself to some of the brokenness, but at Christmas time, everybody's got to put on this happy face and act like everything's okay. But really, the promise that we have is that there's this king and this kingdom that even in the midst of our brokenness, we can experience wholeness. We can experience being citizens in a kingdom that's not just here. It's not just here, but it can flow into those relationships. It can flow into that brokenness. Jesus did not bring us typical results. The commercial, the prophecy, the hype was not better than reality. He was not the typical king, and he wasn't bringing a typical kingdom. He was even more. He exceeded the prophecies, and that was just the beginning. Jesus is better than advertised. When Jesus was born and the angels announced that the Messiah was here, people understood what that meant and they got really excited and they celebrated. Why? Because they knew, one, that centuries of prophecies were about to be fulfilled, and they knew that the Messiah would be even better than what the prophecies foretold. There's a book in the New Testament, it's called the Book of Hebrews, and it was written by someone with a Jewish background to a Jewish audience. It has numerous quotations of the Old Testament, which is the Jewish holy books. Continually, the author of Hebrews references back to the Old Testament and says, Jesus fulfilled that. Jesus completed that. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And so he begins by saying, hey, Jesus is greater than the angels. Then he says something audacious even more than that. He says, Jesus is greater than Moses. And then he just gives it the superlative. He says, Jesus is the great high priest. He says he's better than all the other high priests that have gone before us to try and wash away our sins. And then the most incredible thing of all, the author of Hebrews says, Christ's eventual sacrifice for all of us is greater than all of our sin. Hebrews 10 verses 12 through 14 says, but when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, what he did on the cross for us, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. Jesus is in control. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The author of Hebrews was saying, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Better than advertised. We're going to enter into a time of communion. And if you don't have communion, we've got it at the black tables around the room, and you can get it now while we enter into this time. But communion, Jesus said, hey, when you get together and you eat with each other, remember that I sacrificed my body for you, that I was the sacrifice, just like the author of Hebrews said, you know, once for all. I'm the perfect gift. I can wash away all the sins. So when you get together, remember me. And we tend to make communion this really contemplative time where you think deep thoughts and you reflect on the grace of God. This morning, I want you to have joy. This morning, I want you to be filled with joy. When you're a little kid, you're so excited about opening your big present at Christmas time. And you know, that joy is pretty powerful, but it wears off. And the next year, you're excited about another present. And as you get older, you kind of shift gears and you become more excited about gifts you're giving to people you care and love about. And that's a more powerful emotion. It lasts a little bit longer, seeing the joy that they experience. But the joy of the cross, the joy of Isaiah 9, is that there's not another gift that you have to open. That when you embrace Jesus as your Savior, when you say, Jesus, be my King, be my Prince of Peace, my everlasting Father, my mighty God, once you open it, it can take hold in your life, and there's not another gift that you need to buy or another thing you need to do. So as we have communion this morning, I want you to be filled with joy that Jesus' gift is better than advertised. Let me pray. God, as we enter into this time of communion, Lord, fill our hearts with joy. Lord, this is not a moment where your prophets gave us a commercial, gave us an advertisement, and we go, you know, that advertisement was pretty good, but, you know, the payout wasn't great. You know, God, it didn't live up to expectations. It's kind of hard for me to imagine, God, that you could send yourself as a child, as a baby, and still save the world. But you did. And it was such a wonderful example of your power and of your love that you chose to be human with us. So Lord, as we contemplate right now that you sacrificed yourself for all mankind, that like the author of Hebrews said, you were the perfect gift, you were the perfect sacrifice. Fill us with joy that there's no other gift that we have to wait for, that the gift of your presence, the gift of your sacrifice is better than advertised. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. You can stay connected with us throughout the week by following Parkside on social media. To learn more, visit parksidechristian.com.